Well, let's turn in God's Word to Psalm number 5. We'll read the whole of the psalm. To the chief musician upon Nehiloth, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Amen. We began last week to look at this psalm. We introduced it by saying that as we look across the world, though the news does not reach our media, there is the continuation of the war of the ages, that between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And David is very much aware of it here. And the Holy Spirit uses him to give us a hymn book of songs to sing, to teach and admonish and encourage one another in order that we might stand steadfast in the battle. Well, here in Psalm 5, David himself is threatened by deceit and violence and various enemies. And throughout it all, he commits himself to the Lord. And we were looking last time at verse 1 through 7, where we had the cry of the oppressed saint. And so he calls upon the Lord, and at the same time, he fixes his mind upon God and considers him to be an awful judge, a God who cannot look upon sin. However, David, with confidence, comes into the presence of this God, cast upon God's abundant mercy. In verse 8 through 12, he goes on to ask three main things of God. And so if we had in verse 1 through 7, the oppressed saint's cry, we want to look more carefully at these verses where we will discover the oppressed saint's request. Now, as I said, there are three main things. The first is found in verse 8 and 9, and that is, lead your servant. The second, in verse 10, destroy your enemies. And then the third, in verse 11 through 12, bless your saints. Well, look there at verse 8, where we have this prayer that God would lead his servant. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. So here this first petition is really one for guidance, especially in the midst of trial. His persecution has not dissuaded him from following the Lord, but it has made him more aware of his dependence and his need to walk with care. And so he comes praying that the Lord would lead him. Well, in the first place here, note that he considers his enemies. Verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. And then in verse 9, he goes on to describe those enemies, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness, their throat is an open sepulchre, they flatter with their tongue. So here is these enemies are described, in the first place, they are deceivers. David says there's no faithfulness in these men. There's no stability or honesty in them. They don't care about the truth. And more than that, when they speak, they flatter. They flatter to deceive. They speak smooth, oily words with a slippery tongue. So to summarize it, David is saying, basically, here are my enemies. Lord, consider that I'm dealing with deceivers. But then he adds to that, they're also destroyers. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Well, it's this kind of thing that we find behind another experience of David, recorded in Psalm 55, if you turn there, and note the words of verse 21. David has been betrayed by Ahithophel, and he describes how that took place. Psalm 55, verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. We have a picture of the destruction indeed at the end of verse 9. Their throat is an open sepulchre. What do you think of when you read those words? Well, perhaps you think of the corruption of the grave. A grave that is open, and there's a decomposing body with all the stench. And that would be one aspect of this illustration. But I think the main force is this. Their mouth is an open sepulchre, like the grave, that is never full, but is always devouring. Always seeking to take. Always aiming to destroy and to swallow up its next victim. Well, here says David, consider my enemies, they're deceptive and they're destructive. I want you to consider your enemies, the opposition and the enemies that you have to encounter in this world. And they will be characterized by the same two things. There's no faithfulness in them. There's no stability. There's no honesty. They don't care for the truth. They may happily flatter you, but when they do, war is in their heart. Think of the liberal agenda. A number of years ago, Richard Dawkins, the aggressive and famous atheist, said this about those who teach Christianity to their children. It's child abuse. That's coming from an Oxford academic. The idea that to bring your children up in the way of the Lord is child abuse, it's not a big step from that to end up in the situation in that we take children away from their parents for child abuse, that all of a sudden, like in some countries in Europe, children from homeschool families have been removed from those families, because to merely teach your children in the way of the Lord is deemed to be abuse. Oh, it comes with smooth and oily words. It comes with a pleasant personality. But don't you see, war against the Lord and his people is in their hearts? These two things are characteristic of Satan himself. He is the deceiver. He is the destroyer. And those who serve him in this world under his government, they manifest the same characteristics towards the people of God. Well, you as a Christian need to be aware of this. You need to come like David here and say, Lord, consider my enemies. They deceive. They destroy. But not only does he consider his enemies, he craves God's guidance. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Make thy way straight before my face. Now, do you see the desire? I want you, Lord, to make your path plain, right in front of my face, so that I know how to walk. In the midst of all of this darkness, deception, and destruction, I want you to light up the way that I'm to go. You know, in many ways, David feels like someone that's being watched in the jungle. Imagine, children, if you were in the jungle and you knew there was all kinds of animals somewhere lurking around, and some of those animals wanted to make you their prey, and they're not going to come and say, "Here I am, I want to kill you." They're going to stalk you. They see you, you don't see them. It's like a man walking along a path and he's aware there's danger on each side. There are snares in the way. And as he looks in front of him, he doesn't know what way to take. It's like there's a maze before him. And what does he need? He needs a guide. He needs someone to say, "This is the path. This is the path of salvation in which you are to walk." Would you see how his experience brings him to a sense of his need? The way the Lord uses circumstances in your life, where you say, "I can't see. In many ways, my life feels that it's out of control. I know that there are so many things and people, seen and unseen, in this world who desire my overthrow and destruction. They wait to mock me when I fall. Lead me, O Lord. Make your way straight before my face." I've told you on numerous occasions that I was brought up going to church, but not to a Bible preaching church. There are a few things I can still remember from Sunday school. And when I come to this verse, verse 8, this is one of them. Because they would sing a little chorus. "Lead me, Lord, lead me in thy righteousness. Make thy way straight before my face." I didn't know where it was from. And I remember reading Psalm 5 for myself the first time, and I thought, "Well, look at that. It was a psalm." Better to say it was part of a verse of a psalm. Because there we were singing that nice little chorus, and what did we take out of it? The very thing that David puts in the middle: "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies." That's taken away. It's as if Christians don't have any enemies today. They just want to be happy and they want to walk through the valley with the sun shining on them. "Lead me, O Lord." And they turn what is a war song into a sentimental little chorus. But how fitting. Because the Bible is so open about this. Not only the Psalms here, but think of the words of Jesus himself. "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And Simon learned the hard way. And he comes to the church later and he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lead me, O Lord, because of mine enemies." Enemies in the world. Enemies at times who are very close to you in the world. Think of Psalm 55. It was Ahithophel. Psalm 41, even mine own familiar friend. Psalm 41 and Psalm 55 that point us to Jesus himself, the experience of our Lord, who would likewise have sung the whole of verse 8 of Psalm 5. Sometimes our enemies can be so close that they are people in our own families and our own houses. Let's read in Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse 6. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do you see this evening how you need wisdom to walk? That if there are deceivers out there who oppose you, Lord, let me not be deceived. If there are others who want to destroy you, Lord, grant that I might not be intimidated by them, nor directed from the path. Make your way straight before my face, Lord, and give me the grace to walk in it. So the first petition is, lead your servant. The second is, destroy your enemies. Verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Lead me, Lord, and destroy them. It's an imprecation in which David calls down divine judgment upon his and the Lord's enemies. I want you to note here, first of all, the terms that he uses. There in verse 10, he begins by praying that God would destroy them. The word simply means give them over to condemnation. So in his mind, in this petition, is not their salvation or their pardon. Lord, destroy them. The second term he uses is let them fall. Let them fall by their own counsels. What he's asking here is that God would cause what they had planned for others to be turned upon their own head. This is a very popular way that the church prays. You find it in the Psalms, the book of Proverbs. You find it throughout the prophets. That the enemies of the church would be caught in the net that they have prepared for God's people. Listen to what we read in Psalm 7 and verse 15. He made a pit and digged it. He has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Again in Psalm 9 and verse 15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. You could go on to consider Psalm 35 verse 8, Psalm 57 verse 6 that we sang earlier. The church continues to come with this petition. They've planned to destroy us. Turn their plans upon their own head. Now, children, I wonder if you can think of perhaps the best known example of this in the Bible. There's a man and he hates another man, and he determines to destroy that other man. One of them is called Haman, and the other is called Mordecai. And what happens? Haman builds a gallows for Mordecai to be hung on, and God works in the background, and the king ends up hanging Haman on the very gallows that he built for Mordecai. Don't you see? It's not without foundation. Indeed, it's a very, very wise thing to pray that they would fall into their own snare. Destroy them, let them fall. Then there's a third term that the psalmist uses, and that is cast them out. Cast them out. Let the consequence of their own sin come on them and ultimately cast them out of this world, cast them out of your presence, even into a lost eternity. Now, those are very stark terms. And I want to move now from the terms to the truth. Why is it that we ought to pray like this? Now, as you know, many Christians have a problem with these imprecations. They bring arguments against them. That was Old Testament, but now we're in the New Testament. And because Jesus has come, everything is love and forgiveness. Well, I'll show you in a moment that that's not true. Another view is that the psalmists themselves are not models to be followed here, that they are actually giving in to their own sinful desires, and though those desires are recorded in the book of Psalms, we are not to imitate them. Well, of course, there will be all kinds of problems there because the psalmists are commended for their obedience in these very things, and the Lord Jesus Christ's voice is heard through the spirit of prophecy. Well, let's go back to my childhood again. Lead me, Lord, lead me in thy righteousness, make thy way straight before my face. They left the heart out of verse 8 because of mine enemies. Well, you can bet that they didn't include this bit either. They didn't go on to the next petition of the psalm. It wouldn't be right to have a group of young people there singing, "Destroy them." Wouldn't have sounded very Christian. How wrong we are. What a narrow view of God we have. What an anemic view of Christian piety we have. Well, what's the truth here? David identifies his cause with God. David identifies his cause with God. In verse 10, he says, "Destroy thou them." But remember what we've already learned in verse 4 through 6 last week. David says, "This is the kind of God God is. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." So when we come to verse 10, David is really just saying, do this because you're like this. The terms are very similar. But not only so, when we come to verse 10 itself, it can actually be read in two ways. It can be read as a prayer, let them fall by their own counsels, or it could be read as a prophecy, they will fall by their own counsels. I believe that we should read it by way of a petition, but nevertheless, it does allow these two views. Aside from that, when we look at verse 6 and compare it with verse 10, really what we discover is God's will is David's desire. God's will is David's desire. Listen to verse 6. Thou shalt destroy them and that speak leasing. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. How are we to pray, brethren? We are to pray according to God's will. What does David do? Exactly that. Destroy them. Thou wilt destroy them. Very well. Destroy them. Brethren, the Bible is full of this. In the Psalms, in the prophets, in the epistles. But I want to demonstrate it to you from one book, the final book of the Bible. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, where we have perfectly holy, exalted saints in heaven praying holy imprecations. So how we ever get this idea that somehow imprecations were sinful in the Old Testament, but they're not sinful in the place where there is no sin? How do we get there? Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's a prayer of the most holy people that you could find. How long until you avenge? But then turn to chapter 18, verse 20. Chapter 18, verse 20, because now that prayer is answered. And God begins to avenge this great whore system of Babylon. And what is the church commanded to do? She's been praying, and now God says, praise. Or rejoice. Verse 20, chapter 18. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Rejoice. And then in chapter 19, praise. Verse 3, chapter 19. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Do you see what's going on there? First there's a prayer, avenge them. Next the judgment comes, rejoice. Mystery Babylon, the beast, they're cast into the lake of fire, and heaven says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Your enemies for righteousness' sake are God's enemies. Now you can, and you should, pray for their conversion, because God sometimes wonderfully converts such enemies. You need only think of Saul of Tarsus. There he is, in his enmity, on his way to persecute the church. And Jesus stops him on the road to Damascus and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Right in the throes of his opposition, God extends mercy to Saul. But it is also right to pray for their destruction. In both these things, we have to get our heart in line with God. That it is, there is no pleasure, God say, I have no pleasure, God says, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his wicked way and live. We ought to have that desire that God would save our enemies. And at the same time, with the heart of the same God, desire that if he will not save them, he will destroy them. David prays like this because he knows the kind of God God is. David prays like this because his concern is that God will not allow evil to dwell in his sight. That God will cast out the workers of iniquity. That God will vindicate his own holy name in the overthrow of those who will plot against his king. In order to pray these prayers, however, what you need to do is take yourself out of it. Now, you can't do that perfectly. Indeed, you're not to do it absolutely. You're to recognize you're a Christian and they're your enemies. But I mean this. You're to take yourself out of it in the sense of a desire for your own personal revenge. You're praying for the glory of God and the vindication of his own holy name in the overthrow of his and your enemies. It is in that sense that the church prays, destroy them. Lead your servant, destroy your enemies. Thirdly, bless your saints. Bless your saints. Verse 11 and verse 12, But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Do you see how he moves from pronouncing destruction upon God's enemies to now praying God's blessing upon his friends? He speaks of joy in verse 11 in two ways. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. All who are trusting in the Lord, be glad. And then he gives us reasons that even though we are persecuted and opposed by those who deceive and destroy, yet in the midst of it all, we can rejoice. Indeed, we can rejoice greatly. We can shout in the joy of triumph. Why? Well, first of all, God is the saint's defense. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. The word here for defend literally means an entwined fence. You defend them. An entwined fence. Verse 12 illustrates it for us. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. You'll defend them like an entwined fence. You will compass them about as with a shield. And the word compass here means to cover, but also to crown. So do you get the picture in your mind? You're walking in this world, you're opposed by your enemies, you're attacked. We're walking through the jungle, there's predators all around, they have their eyes upon us, and we don't necessarily know who they are and when they will strike. Yet David says, all around the Christian is an entwined fence. The favor of God is like an all-encompassing shield and a crown. David would never have spoken such terms, but we live in the 21st century. You've seen and heard, maybe in books or movies in the past, of such things as a force field. It's like David saying in his context, the Lord is a force field around his people. He's the saint's defense. But then you rejoice because of the saint's deliverance. Because what he anticipates here is ultimately the final triumph of the people of God. He moves from what? The destruction of God's enemies to the salvation of his saints. Remember I said it can be translated by way of a prayer that these things would be so, or a prophecy that they will be so. So on the one hand, it is the desire of the people of God that this will happen, and on the other hand, it is a fact from God that it certainly will happen. That in the end, there is no doubt that the saints of God will be delivered and vindicated, even though we have to wait until the last day for that. When the final overthrow of all who oppose God will happen, the ultimate deliverance of the saints. Well, as we walk through time, every time God delivers his people, it is an anticipation of that final deliverance. You can think of the salvation of the children of Israel from Egypt. You can think of the return from captivity in Babylon. You can think of the overthrow of the Roman Empire and the destruction of Jerusalem. You can think of every individual deliverance that David experienced in his life, and they're all telling us something. God's favor is around his people so that in this world and ultimately in the end, he will deliver his people. It's one of the reasons that we read Revelation chapter 19 tonight. Not only for the praise that God's people offer when the wicked are destroyed, but to let you see how these two things come together in that chapter. What happens? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And the first picture is that of a bridegroom. The bridegroom who comes for his bride. And the second is of a mighty king on his war horse. A sword proceeds out of his mouth. He has a name written upon his vesture and upon his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he smites all of his enemies. Revelation chapter 19 pictures Christ riding. Behind him his saints come. They don't seem to lift a hand. It's only the one from whose mouth the sword proceeds. He fights. His enemies are destroyed, and we feast. Brethren, that is the end of all things. That will be. But that fact invades this world in so many miniature deliverances in the experience of the church and the people of God. Therefore, we have the saints' delight. This is true of you, that God will defend you all through your life. He will deliver and save you at last, and you will rejoice. And so the exhortation goes up there in verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Then at the end of the verse, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. All those that have called upon the name of the Lord in faith for salvation, living in the midst of their enemies. David doesn't hide the truth that it's difficult, it's hard, but he says in the midst of it, not only am I defended, but I'm rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, the joy that Christ sets before you, when he rides, he fights, and you feast. That joy breathes joy into the midst of your trials here. That you have a mighty Redeemer, and he has you in his hand, and he has the whole of your salvation in his hand. He has all of your temptations in his hand. He's all of your enemies in his hand. Every single one of those who hate and oppress you. And because of that, David says, open your eyes, believer, and recognize that you walk royally surrounded with the shield of God's favor and therefore with everlasting joy upon your head. A joy that has already begun. And a joy that enables you to say as a Christian, even though you're put through the mill and you're walking through tribulation, it's worth it. Because none of these things can harm me. The favor of my God is all around me. He is my defense. He is my deliverer and my king. Well, friends, as we close this evening, I want to press this upon your heart by way of contrast. Do you see how important it is to be a friend of God and not one of his enemies? Because all of the enemies of Christ will be destroyed, and all of the saints of God will sing, and all of the imagined victories of the enemies of the church in this world are ultimately catastrophic defeats. The enemies of the church laugh now, but in the end they weep. And the saints of God may weep now, but yet in the midst of their tears, they smile and they rejoice. And then we will rejoice then even more. So what are you as we come to a close of Psalm 5 this evening? Are you a friend or are you an enemy of the King? Destroy your enemies, Lord, but bless your saints. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank you that you compass us around with favor like a shield. You bless your people so that in the midst of great trials and tribulations, with joy, we can lift up our head. We can smile in the face of adversity. We can hope in the most humanly hopeless circumstances. We can heed the call of the Apostle Peter to be sober, to be vigilant, even though we have this great adversary who seeks our destruction. You tell us to resist him and all of his servants, being steadfast in the faith. O Lord, make us wise, teach us warfare, but grant, O Lord our God, that we would not be overwhelmed by this, but strengthen for the fight. O Lord, sanctify us once more through the truth, we pray. Your word is truth. Build us up, that tonight we may have been armed with spiritual weapons to go and fight spiritual battles for the glory of our great King. We ask in his name, Amen.